take a moment and turn to the person next to you, and let's just think about for a second. What is one major distraction that you had to deal with this week? What is one major distraction you had to deal with? Just take a minute to share that with the person next to you. Okay, man, you guys like this stuff. Let's just all stop talking. And then one or two of you, just shout out, what are some of the major distractions in one or two words? Some of the major distractions. What's that? Dating? Let me tell you, it's a long game, man. It's not a distraction. It's a long game. What else? Beer? Yes, that can be a distraction. What else? Phone. Oh, yes. What else? I'm so sorry. I don't understand that at all. What else? One or two more. Oh, yeah. But they bring so much joy, too. Yeah. All right. Well, who has ever heard of Gravina Island? Does this ring a bell? Anybody? Gravina Island? Who has ever? Yes. Why is Gravina Island remembered? Do you know? It's the bridge to nowhere. Who remembers the bridge to nowhere? Oh, yeah. Yeah, so 2004, the bridge to nowhere went from being this obscure problem in Alaska to everyone's problem. The initial idea with the bridge to nowhere was you have Gravina Island, which is rich in resources, has 50 residents. You just can't get there. They had a ferry, so they were going to build a road and then build a bridge, right? And so, you know, it became this big popular thing. People were, not to name names, but people were like really basing their campaigns on building this bridge. Well, then, you know, it starts as Alaska's problem, but Alaska can't afford a $398 million bridge that's bigger than the Brooklyn Bridge and taller than the San Francisco Bridge. So they have to seek federal funding. And now it goes from being Juneau's problem to Washington's problem. And then there's this whole problem of like, do we want to take federal money? Do we not want to take federal money? And then people who ran on the bridge start running against the bridge. And then those people decide to run for vice president, right? Remember Tina Fey when she ran for vice president. And then this problem, which started as Alaska problem and then became a Washington problem, kind of became everyone's problem. That was in 2004. The bridge was never built. A $65,000 road was built that went part of the way there. And in 2015, it was finally dropped from the federal budget. So it went from being somebody's problem to everybody's problem for, 11 years. Now, the problem is still unsolved, right? You still have this island rich in resources that no one can get to. Now, there are root issues that are often ignored because of immediate problems. And when it's, you know, when it's big and political like this, it's kind of funny. But sometimes, you know, sometimes it's a little more personal. Like we see this happen in our churches, right? Where churches get really into talking about what kind of worship music they're going to use or what color the carpet is going to be. And they get sidetracked by those problems. We see it in relationships and marriages where you have knockdown, drag out fights about who's going to take out the garbage or which family we're going to go to for the holidays. And meanwhile, there are simmering problems underneath all of these arguments. And sometimes it's a little more serious. Sometimes it can even turn tragic. We had a family friend a few years ago who decided to hoard pills and attempt suicide. He was okay. They found him, rushed him to the hospital. But, you know, after a few years of counseling and different things, you know, the story kind of came out that he had had years of unemployment and other problems. And in that mindset, kind of dark, depressed mindset, it made sense, right? I'm in the way. Maybe we'll get a quick infusion of money from the insurance company. The best way to solve this problem is suicide. Sometimes our problems get in the way. They take all of our energy and we don't deal with the root issues. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at a story where Jesus has a discussion where there are a lot of problems in this discussion, and he just kind of cuts right through all of the noise and deals with the root problems. Let me tell you about this a little bit. In this story, geography is important. So you have Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Jesus is on his way north. in this story and decides to go through Samaria. What we're going to see there in this story, too, is there's a lot of isms in this story that create problems for people. So the way that we're going to do this morning, just because it's kind of a longer story and I want to point out a few specific things, is I'm going to go ahead and read it. I know you love reading to each other. I know that's your favorite part on Sundays, but I'm going to go ahead and read this, and I'm going to point out a few problems on the way to just knock this out. Sound good? So if you have a Bible, if you brought your Bible with you, if you don't have your Bible and you want to pull out your phone, just Google John 4. We're going to be in John 4. Okay. It says at the beginning of John 4, "Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food." So here's our first couple of problems that we see. The first problem is that geographic one we talked about. And that's actually a problem of racism. Okay, we don't know all of the details, but we know that for centuries there had been this tension between Jews and Samaritans. They had a similar background, but they also had difference in how they worshiped. The Jews considered them heretics and even half-breeds. So when you had to go north, you would actually go around and add 2 or 3 days to your journey. And that's why it's important to know that Jesus had to go to Samaria in this story. So the first problem is that this woman in the story, she is not by anything she's ever done, but she's been born into a minority, an oppressed minority, and she deals with that, right? The first problem she deals with is racism. The second problem she deals with, we can tell when it says here that it was about noon. Now, noon in Samaria would be similar to like 4 o'clock in Austin in August, right? Like you're only really outside if you have to be there. Nobody chooses to go out there. Nobody chooses to go out there and lift heavy buckets of water, especially, too. So this is the second problem, is that there's something going on that is causing her to be excluded. Third problem here. "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks this water, the water that I give them, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'give me this water so that I won't have to thirst and keep coming back here.'" So problem number three is about resources. And she actually, we'll find out a little bit later, she's kind of desperate. Like she's like, "Sure, yeah, give me this so I don't have to keep coming back." And we'll find out a little bit later how desperate she is when it comes to resources. So problem number three here is resources. Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now, this is the fourth problem, kind of ties back into those resources. Fourth problem is about gender inequity. And the fact is, in first century Samaria, it would have been really hard for a woman to care for herself, take care of herself financially. So we don't know all the reasons she had 5 marriages, but chances are a lot of it was that she needed a man so that she could survive. So that's number 4, gender inequity. "Sir," the woman says, "I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that we must worship in Jerusalem." So problem number 5 is religion. And it seems that she's uncomfortable talking about her relationships. Anybody ever made this move? Let's not talk about this uncomfortable thing. Let's talk about religion. So she moves the conversation to religion and specifically why her religion is right and the other religions are wrong. And we do that. We use religion specifically. We do this with a lot of things, but we use religion to create a sense of superiority. That's number 5. The 5th problem she has is religion. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither here on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers," and this is what we're getting to here today, "when the true worshipers will come and worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." So now we get to the roots of the problem, right? Problem number six is how we worship. Central to the conflict that of the Jews and Samaritans is about, and this conflict is personal for her, right? Because of everything else we said, exclusion and things like that. Central is about the method of worship, the where in this case of worship. Problem number seven is what we worship. Both Jesus and the woman know that they should worship the God presented as the Messiah, by Jesus. Jesus claims that he is this Messiah. So, quick review. Got at least seven problems. Chances are you guys picked up on a few others here, right? Racism, exclusion, limited resources, gender inequity, religion, how we worship, and what we worship. Now, the woman in the story has at least seven problems, and you look at her life, and it's kind of this crazy balancing act. She's created this whole mode of life where she can navigate these problems. And Jesus has a solution for all of this. But in order to understand the solution, we need to think about this idea of worship. We need to think about actually why we separated religion and worship there. We need to think about worship and what it is and what drives someone to worship. Now, let's think of it just this way. Worship is when you give something up. You sacrifice something that's meaningful to you, something you've invested in, something that's important to you. And your hope is, if I give this thing up, then maybe it will appease some force. And some spiritual force, some supernatural force will be appeased by me giving this up, and it'll solve my problem. So every religion has like rites and rituals of worship, right? Okay, so there are religions who try to deal with drought, and so they have rites, ways of worshiping for dealing with drought. There are very common for religions to have rites and sacrifices to deal with infertility. These days, we have our own rites in our modern religions, right? So a lot of them have to do with existential angst. I'm not going to name names. There's some great documentaries on Netflix about newer religions, mainly for us to deal with existential angst. But this woman, her life feels out of control because of these problems that a lot of them she has nothing to do with. They were thrust on her. And so she has developed her own rites. She's developed her own means of worship to deal with these things. She's giving things up. She's sacrificing. She works alone during the heat of the day to appease the God of shame. She goes from relationship to appease the God of poverty. And she takes comfort in religion and why her religion is better than others, and thus appeases the God of pride. And here's Jesus' solution. Let's read this again. "A time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So Jesus wants to shift the discussion away from these problems, and he wants to talk about what we worship and how we worship. Now, if I was going to be here all week, we would really dig into this what we worship, right? But this is a church on Sunday, so you kind of got to know what you're getting into, that we're Jesus people. We believe that God is revealed in Jesus, and the what we worship is Jesus. So unfortunately, we're not going to deal with that, but that's awesome. The question is, how do you worship? How do you worship? What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? That's what Jesus is talking about. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? I actually never took a languages class, somehow got through seminary without that, but I want to show you some Greek. Is that exciting to anyone else? Some Greek? Woo! Yes. Okay. Let's start with this one. What do we mean when we say worship in spirit? Well, the word, does anybody know the word for spirit in Greek, by the way? I heard a few shout it out. Pneuma. Yeah, pneuma. All right. Pneuma, it means breath, but it can also mean vital force. It's also written behind me. it's a silent P. It could be translated as breath. What it really means is agency, like the vital thing that makes something living alive, something works. This is why we use, it's like the soul of something. This is why we use the phrase to be in the spirit of something, right? To be in the spirit means like you've tapped in to its vital essence and you're moving alongside in congruency with something's vital essence. So worship has to evoke what you are worshiping. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. The way you worship, your means of worship, must evoke how you are worshiping. So if we say we worship Jesus, we have to worship Jesus in a way that is like Jesus. Let me just put it this way. If you say you worship Jesus and you're a jerk, you might not be worshiping Jesus. Okay? Now, the other word here is aletheia. I've met a few aletheias. Does anybody know an aletheia? One. No, that's just a haircut. One or two. Yeah, it's a name sometimes, but aletheia means truth. And it doesn't just mean truth. It kind of means like reality, actuality, or facts, right? The scriptures often talk about revealing truth. And John, where we're getting our story today, the book of John, loves to talk about Jesus as a truth teller. When you talk to Jesus, he's telling you how it really is. He's giving you the facts and nothing but the facts. Worship in truth is worship that corresponds with reality. Let me say that again. Worship in truth is worship that corresponds with reality. When we speak of God, how we speak of God, and how God wants us to live must be in line with scripture, with experience, with reason, with science. We have to worship in a way that is true. That's what it means to worship in spirit and truth, is that it has to be true. It can't just be something someone says or something that someone feels. It has to align with what we know to be true. Worship in truth also requires us to understand what we believe and why we believe it. By saying that future worshipers would worship in both spirit and truth, Jesus is not necessarily even critiquing her or her lifestyle. He's critiquing his own people as well. Future worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. So why does it matter that it's both? Why not just truth? Or why not just spirit, right? Well, have you ever been around people? They're usually religious people, but they're also some of these people at gyms and other places like that who have truth, right? But maybe not the spirit. They lack the spirit. So churches that are like this spend a ton of time teaching scripture, 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 right? They spend a ton of time teaching scripture, but their spirit doesn't really line up with their words. Okay, now Jesus taught that we should live humbly, but in a zealousness to teach the truth, we often do it in a way that is self-righteous. You ever been around self-righteous gym people? Or not religious people. But yeah. Scripture teaches that we should embrace and care for those who don't have the means to care for themselves. And yet we often see people who isolate, cherry pick a few scriptures and call those who can't care for themselves lazy and just ignore the truth and the spirit of what Jesus was saying. Jesus and the writers of the Bible speak often about grace. We love grace here, right? This church. Does anybody know what the name of this church means? Voice of Grace, right? Jesus and the writers of the Bible speak of grace, and yet we've all seen communities that find ways to exclude people, like the woman in this story was excluded. So at its best, when you have truth, Truth should be make things clean and clear and specific and helpful and focusing. But truth without spirit is cold and deadly. Have any of you guys ever experienced that? Have any of you ever been around a community that had truth but not spirit? It's okay to nod or shake your head like, Chris, I don't know what you're talking about. That's okay. What about this? Have you ever seen a community that had spirit but not truth? Spirit but not truth. This happens in religious communities as well. And when you're super focused on spirit, like sometimes it seems harmless, just like kind of shallow. Like, man, that's great. Not good, not bad, but just kind of shallow. But at its worst, when you have spirit but not truth, it can actually become manipulative, right? Trying to force people to act the right way, to get excited or get depressed, whatever your flavor is, you know, but get into the right spirit because you have spirit but not truth. Now, in a zealousness for the spiritual, it's possible to downplay someone's actual needs. I always remember a few years back, I was in between jobs, just couldn't figure things out, didn't know what I was going to do. I was having lunch with an older gentleman who wanted to be a mentor. And I'm like, sure, I'm hungry. You can buy me lunch. And so we go to lunch, and I'm just pouring out my heart. I don't know how to get a job. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. And he you know, sweetly taps me on the shoulder and says, Chris, it sounds like you're really hard on yourself. You should give yourself some grace. And I was like, are we having a different discussion here? Like, grace is good. We are saved by grace through faith. We call this church Vox Vignette, Voice of Grace. I'm cool. I'm all about grace. I'm actually looking for a job. And I don't think you're listening to me. I don't think you're listening to me, and that's very spiritual of you. Thank you for being spiritual, right? A focus on the spirit should be life-giving. It should be inspiring. But spirit without truth can be distracting from real problems, right? Get all pumped up and don't think about what you're really dealing with. It can even be destructive. Now, the woman in this story is dealing with a myriad of problems, and Jesus' solution is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And this actually completely transforms her life. It completely transforms her life. She leaves the well, goes into town, tells her neighbors about the conversation she had with Jesus. And then if you skip a few verses down, we hear how the story ends. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. He stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." You can worship God instead of being stuck just devoting your life to your problems. You can worship God in spirit and in truth. And when you do so, it completely transforms your life. And in this story, it even transforms this woman's community. And I believe, and I hope you do too, I believe Jesus is still making that offer today when we choose to worship in spirit and in truth. This popped up in my Facebook feed this week. When I was in college, I spent a few summers working with runaway homeless kids. And so I'll just leave it at that. So this is written by a guy named Don that we met on the streets 15 years ago. This is one of those fundraising things. Have you any of you guys done those yet on Facebook? Yeah, okay. Wait, an avowed atheist fundraising for a religious organization? Yep. Why the folks at Dry Bones? These are some of the best people I've ever met. When I was homeless, cold, and hungry, they fed me, helped me get the resources I need, helped make sure I could not just survive, but actually live. They helped me get a job, and then they helped me get another. And when I was lonely and depressed, they listened, and they helped. They hugged, and they loved. And when I got hit by a semi and was disabled, they helped me get set up with the appropriate government agencies and get settled in an apartment and get the access that I needed to care and benefits. But most of all, each and every one of these has been a true friend for as long as I can remember. And I was not a special case. They do the exact same thing for everyone. They are genuinely good people who give freely and love just as freely. And without a doubt, without these friends, I would not be where I am now, and I would not be the man I am today. Please consider donating any amount or share this fundraiser. Or hey, why not both? So this guy, he had an experience with Jesus people. He had an experience with people who worship God in spirit and in truth. And it freed him, not immediately, I mean, over more than a decade, of so many problems. And check this out. This is pretty cool, the way that God works, because it's not linear. It doesn't like follow a clean way of going. But he's actually worshiping God here, right? Do you see that? He's giving his money to God, even though he doesn't know what to do with God. He knows he can give his money to God, and he should give his money. And he's actually, it's changing and transforming his broader community. His own worship in spirit and in truth is changing and transforming his community because he's inviting other people to join him in this. All right. So let's put it this way. You can navigate. You can devote your life to navigating your problems. You can, and it makes a lot of sense. We would do it for a reason. Or you can worship God as revealed in Jesus. You can worship God as revealed in Jesus. And when you do so, it transforms your life and your community around you. This was the offer that Jesus made to that woman. This is the offer that my friends in Denver have made to Don on the streets there. And Jesus is still making that offer today. And we, like this woman, can join in worship, in spirit, and in truth. We don't have to get caught up in our problems. And it doesn't mean, I just needed to like throw the side note, doesn't mean these problems aren't real. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't band together and work for those who have problems thrust on them that are not their fault. But Jesus' offer is that we can worship God instead of our problems, and do so in spirit and in truth. So I want to give you guys three questions, actually just two. I want to give you guys two questions to think about today. And if you've got like a notebook or a notes app on your phone, you can maybe write this down. Think about it through the week. This is the truth question, right? Worshiping God in truth. Do I know what I have and what I don't have to give to God? Do I know what I have and what I don't have to give to God? Worship is when we give our time, our energy, our resources. But are we giving truthfully? So many of you in this room are college students, and you are, on some days when you're not, you know, working on tests and things like that, you're probably more rich in time than you are in money. And that's okay. But think about that. How much time do you really have to give? And, you know, some of you guys are in a different life stage. We had a great group of toddlers up here in the front row, and that is a different life stage. And time is not a thing. But maybe by that point, you're a little more established in your career, and finances are different. And so just be truthful about that. Just spend some time this week and go through that. How much time do I really have to give? How much, you know, finances do I really have to give? What treasure, what gifts do I really have to share? And you don't have to feel guilty about not doing more, because we're worshiping in what? In truth here, right? But be honest about it. Be honest with yourself and God. What do I really have to give? And the second thing here, does my worship bring life or death to myself and others? Does my worship bring life or death to myself and others? Remember what that word pneuma meant? Anybody? Breath, spirit, life, right? Does my worship bring life or death to myself and others? Remember that. And when I give my time, when I give my finances or my energy, do I give it knowing that it's going to encourage others that I'm going to leave encouraged, or am I doing it, you know, out of necessity or pride or to prove something or prove something to someone? When I give, am I giving out of a sense of hope that it'll help this person? And even if it doesn't, that just the giving is worth it, right? You see, it's actually possible to give in ways that hurt and create weird relationships power-wise, right? Am I giving out of hope for this other person with a free hand? Does my worship bring life or death to myself and others? So to close our time, let's see, we do prayers of the people after this, right? Not if I'm right. Okay. Before we transition into prayers of the people, I know many of you are attracted to Ignatian worship, and a big thing with Ignatian worship is trying to see ourselves in a text, trying to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through these stories. So I want to just cap this time off together by revisiting this story from our imagination. So it's going to be kind of weird, but I'm only here once, right? And then you don't have to deal with it again. So it's kind of weird. But what I'd love you to do is take a deep breath and close your eyes. Deep breath and close your eyes. And we're going to think about this story and ourselves in this story. So in your mind's eye, try to imagine yourself sitting at a well. I don't know what that means, like maybe a water fountain for you. Sitting at a well, and it's a hot day. It's 4 o'clock in Austin on August 2nd. Hot day. And Jesus comes up to you. And be thinking about that. What's it feel like there? What's he look like? What's it smell like around you? Try to be in that scene as much as possible. And Jesus approaches you at the well, and he wants to talk. He wants to talk about your dreams. He wants to talk about your hopes. Take a moment to share some of those things. What are you really hoping for in life, in this season of life? Share that with Jesus. Jesus also wants to know about your fears. He wants to know about your distractions, the problems that are holding you back. What would you share with him? Did you see him there? Hope you'll think about this scene today and throughout this week. Vox Vignae, may you turn from problems that can so easily become your gods and worship the God who is revealed by Jesus, and worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen.